Sherry.
So good morning. I was actually thinking of showing up in my pajamas as sort of like a visual, like, don't worry about what you wear. But then I remembered I have to run some errands afterwards. So then I started worrying about how goofy I would look, so I decided not to. But anyway. Okay, so last week, Christina talked to us about eternal treasure that's of lasting value, and that's what we should be seeking after. And she asked us to consider whether our deepest longing is for God or whether we're clinging more to fleeting treasures of this world for our security. Now, today, we're going to be talking about something that's at the other end of the spectrum, right? The worry that we all experience in life. But it turns out that in both passages, the underlying issue that Jesus is addressing is the same, because in the passage that's about deciding what treasure to seek after, and the passage that's about worrying, he's teaching us about choices that we have to make between our desires for the material things of this earth versus our desire for God and a relationship with him. And what's interesting is that everybody has to deal with both the issue of figuring out what's really worth seeking after in life and the issue of worrying about the problems that we all face. It turns out it doesn't matter how much money you have. People who have amassed a lot of material possessions and people who have very few material possessions and everybody in between those two extremes, everybody has to figure out what they really value in life, and everybody has to figure out how to deal with the worries that we're all going to face about different issues and problems in our lives. And most of the time, those two things are linked together because we worry about the things that are important to us. We don't really tend to worry about things that we don't care about. And it's that second issue of worrying that we're going to be talking about today. And I have to say, worry is a very, very powerful thing. Way back in 1961, you know, practically the Dark Ages, Time magazine ran a cover story on worry that said that it was one of the most widespread and debilitating problems of that time. And I think it's fair to say that since then, the world has only become a more complicated, difficult, worrisome place to navigate in many ways. And then on top of that, because of the internet and our 24/7 news cycle, we all just know about a lot more things that are going on around the world that can cause us to worry. I think we would all agree that worrying just seems to be a part of our human experience. Here's a good picture I found that I think we can all relate to, right? We're broken people who are living in a broken world. I'm sure that every single one of us sitting here this morning has things that they tend to worry about. For some of them, that might center around kids or grandkids. For others of us, it could be more about finances, or others of us, it could be health issues. And I'm not trying to denigrate any of those. Some of them are serious things. They're really hard things to deal with. But that's just part of our human condition. Ever since Adam and Eve turned away from God, we've had problems that we have to deal with. It's an inevitable part of life now for all of us. And while the kinds of problems and issues that we all face can be very different from each other, we do all face things throughout our lives that can cause us to worry. We don't have any choice about that. Again, it's just part of living in a fallen world. But the choice that we do have is how we're going to face our worries, how we're going to deal with them. So let's take a closer look at the verses that we're studying today to see how Jesus addresses this problem of the worry that we face about the different issues in our lives. Well, he begins with the word therefore, which tells us that he's now drawing a conclusion. He's drawing a conclusion that's based on what he just taught us in the last passage, which at its heart was about seeking after God and not the material things of this world. And the linkage between that passage last week and the passage that we're studying today is critical, because it's only when we've understood and made the choice that Jesus laid out in last week's passage, which is between God and eternal treasure in heaven versus the corruptible and temporary treasures of this world, it's only then that our posture of worrying so much about things in this world can be changed. Once we choose to orient our lives around God and around our eternal destiny with Him, we're not going to worry so much about the things of this world because they're not what give meaning to our existence. And we know that we can trust our Heavenly Father who loves us to care for us in this world. The word that Jesus uses in today's passage that's translated as "do not worry," it's a word that's found frequently in the New Testament, and it's usually used to indicate something that distracts us or something that separates us. And I think it's pretty easy to see that excess worry can separate us from God, who is our loving Heavenly Father, who wants us to trust and depend on Him. And the fact that Jesus repeats this same message about not worrying 3 times in today's passage tells us how important this point is that he's trying to drive home to us about not worrying. And worry is actually the opposite posture that we should have as followers of Jesus. This is how Dave Gunlock, our head teaching pastor here at Grace, how he described or explained this idea to me. He said a kingdom person should have a posture of implicit trust in a loving Heavenly Father who's able and willing to care for his children. Now, Dave went on to say that God may not provide exactly what we want, but he will provide what we need in order to fulfill his purposes for us. Now, remember this point later on because it's going to come back. God will provide what we need in order to fulfill his purposes for us. So let's continue on past the first word and take a closer look at the verses that we're studying today to see just how Jesus teaches us that God will provide what we need. Well, he starts with a general statement in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Now, that's a very comprehensive pronouncement that he's making. He's not teaching us here just not to worry about what we're going to eat or what we're going to wear. He's literally telling us not to worry about our lives. And we should probably take note of the fact that this isn't a suggestion he's making here. He's commanding us not to worry. And if you think about the way our broken world works, I mean, how dysfunctional it is on pretty much every level, that's a pretty amazing thing he's telling us. You know, don't worry about your lives. Now, after he gives us this command, he then goes on to give us a profound and powerful argument about why we don't need to worry about our lives. And he does this by first asking a very fundamental question about the meaning of life. In the last half of verse 25, he asks, is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Now, by posing this question, Jesus is reminding us about something that's very important, but that we oftentimes tend to forget, which is that life itself is a gift from God. And the implication is that our loving Heavenly Father will see to it that these lives that he's given to us are sustained. Now, again, God has his own way of doing that, which might look different than we would choose or expect. But the fundamental argument that Jesus is making is that we don't need to be worried about our lives because the giver of all life will make sure that the sustenance we need will be provided. And then he backs up this argument in the next verse saying, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? So here, Jesus is using the birds as an example of God's provision for even the lesser parts of his creation, noting that God sees to it that there's food available in nature for them to find. The birds didn't make that provision for themselves, but God did. He created the bugs and the worms and the seeds and the various things that birds need to eat so that they can survive. So this is a very clear example of God's care for even the lesser parts of his creation that's right in front of us. And so by making this really just a simple general observation about nature, Jesus is calling our attention to the fact that God, who's the creator of everything in the universe, provides for his creation through what's known as his general providence. So that includes things like the sun and the rain, things that all living things need to survive. Now, while God created the birds and the other animals, and while he takes care of them through his general providence, he's not their father. He's just their creator. We humans are of much greater value than anything else that God created because he created us in his own image. And on top of that, because of Jesus, God is now our heavenly father. So the point Jesus is making is that we need to always remember this and remember that how much greater God's care is going to be for us because we're his dearly loved children who were created in his own image. Now in the next verse, Jesus goes on to ask another question. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Now here he addresses the futility of worrying by pointing out something that we all know. Worrying doesn't add anything, including more time to our lives. So this is something else that's pretty obvious, but we also can tend to forget this. Now I already talked about the fact that life is a gift from God and that he's going to sustain it. Well, the rest of that equation is that God also determines when every life is going to end. And no matter what our medical advances are or whatever else we might try to do to extend our lives, ultimately, each one of us is only going to live exactly as long as God has determined that we will. So I think the point here is that when we remember that God is in control of both how long our lives are going to be, as well as how they unfold along the way, it's a great reminder that spending a lot of time worrying about things doesn't fundamentally change anything. Now, Jesus follows this up in verses 28 to 30 by again describing how God provides what's necessary for everything he's given life to, even things as lowly as flowers and grass. This is where he tells you not only even Solomon in all his splendor is dressed like the grass of the field, which is thrown into the fire. So this is another great example for the central argument Jesus is making about why we don't need to constantly worry about things. Flowers and grass are both very short-lived. They're very transient, and they're not at all important, you know, in the grand scale of God's creation. They're lovely, but they come and go pretty quickly, and that's the end of them. And the Jews who heard Jesus give the Sermon on the Mount would have been very aware of that fact because in the first century, they cut grass and dried it out every day so that they could throw it in their ovens and generate the heat they needed to bake their bread. So in comparison to that, the point that Jesus was making to them and to us is that God provides for something even as unimportant and as short-lived as the grass that they would throw into their ovens. In comparison, we're made in God's image. And as his children, we're going to have an eternal existence with him in heaven. So when we focus on the things that we know are true, that God created us in his own image and that he gave us life, that he will sustain the lives that he's given us, and that God dearly loves us as his children and that he's destined us to spend eternal life with him, when we think about those truths, it seems kind of silly to think that God won't take care of our basic needs in this life. Now, it is important to know that we understand that Jesus is not teaching us here. He's not saying that we don't need to think about or make provision for the material requirements of our lives. It's very clear from Scripture that God always intended us to work. We know from chapter 3 of Genesis that the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. So this verse refers to the time before evil and sin had entered the world. This is when God was still walking intimately with man, when man was walking with God. Even then, work was always meant to be a part of our existence. Now, after Adam and Eve disobeyed God, the nature of work changed, and this is what God told Adam. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. And in the New Testament, Paul also addresses this issue of the necessity of work in 2 Thessalonians, writing, "If a man will not work, he shall not eat." It's pretty straightforward. And Jesus is not teaching us anything different in today's passage. He's not at all suggesting that we should just passively wait for God to take care of our physical needs. And he actually makes that point also by the illustrations that he uses in today's verses of birds and flowers. Birds don't just sit around and wait for food to magically appear and for their nests to be built. They spend their lives actively looking for the food that they need to survive and for twigs and other materials they need to build nests for their offspring. And the flowers of the field and even grass, they're actually another example of this. While on the surface, they may not appear to be working, underneath the ground, using their root systems, they're actively drawing sustenance from the earth, just like farmers do. So the point is that we're supposed to work, and we're supposed to make reasonable provisions for our material needs. But what we're not supposed to do is become enslaved to worry about our basic needs being met or about the other problems and issues that are going to be a part of our lives on earth. And yet, that's exactly what far too many of us spend far too much time doing. And at the end of verse 30, Jesus hits on the fundamental reason why we tend to worry so much. Either we don't have enough faith and trust in God, or we're not applying the faith and trust that we have in God to the circumstances of daily life. The way Martin Lloyd-Jones described this in his commentary is that there are a lot of Christians who have what he termed saving faith. And what he meant by that is that their faith is really only about their ultimate salvation. And while that's certainly an important thing to have faith in, his point is that because these people lack what he calls a larger faith, their faith in God doesn't extend to their daily lives. And so it doesn't come into play when they run into the problems and the issues that are part of daily life. And so they worry about those problems and issues. These people that have this kind of faith, they believe they'll enjoy eternal life with God, but they don't seem to consider him when it comes to their day-to-day lives. And he points out that when we have too little faith and trust in God's daily provision for us, that we miss out on a lot of blessings, things like experiencing the love and care of our Heavenly Father, seeing our trust in God be justified, and having our faith strengthened even more. And the other negative result of having too little faith in God's daily provision for us throughout our lives is, of course, that we're going to be much more susceptible to worry because we're being mastered by our circumstances. And when that happens, the sad thing is that if somebody looked at our lives and how we deal with the problems that we encounter, we might not look that much different than people who aren't followers of Jesus, people who aren't children of God. And that's the point Jesus makes in verses 31 and 32, where he repeats the command for the third time about not worrying, but this time with the addition of a comment about pagans. Now, what he's teaching us here is that we're supposed to be different than pagans, who are people who had no knowledge at all of God. Now, people who are without God, they do see this life as all there is. And so that's why they seek after, or as these verses say, run after, things like meals and clothes and other material things. Because ultimately, their lives are built around those things. And as a result of having that sort of materialistic orientation, they're constantly worried about either getting more material things or losing the ones that they have. We're supposed to be very different kind of people because not only do we know God, but he's our loving Father. So given that relationship, we should be able to trust that God will provide for us. And once we've chosen to strive after eternal treasure in heaven, again, we won't be so worried about things on this earth because they're not ultimately what give meaning to our existence here. And those ideas are what Jesus touches on in verse 33, where he reminds us to live for or seek first God's kingdom. But this verse might raise a question for you, because Jesus does seem to be saying here that if we make seeking God's kingdom our priority in life, then we're going to have all the basic material things that we need. And yet, we know that there are Christians right now living in various places around the world who don't have enough to eat and who don't have enough clothing to wear. So, given that reality, how do we make sense of the promise that Jesus seems to be making here, that if we have faith and that if we're part of his kingdom, that we won't lack basic provisions? Well, I think there are at least two answers to that question, and one of them is found later in Matthew's gospel in chapter 25. In these verses, Jesus is making it pretty clear that Christians like us, who have been blessed with a lot of material possessions, we are meant to be one of the tools that God uses to care for other people in his kingdom. And the fact is that a lot of the poverty and the hunger in this world could be alleviated if those of us with a lot of material resources were more willing to share what God has made us stewards of in order to help take care of other believers whose basic needs aren't being met. That's exactly what Ryan Zellner, he's our missions pastor here at Grace, that's exactly what he's doing right now with a food drive and a mission team that he's putting together to go down to Venezuela. They're going to help meet the needs of some hungry people. So that's one explanation. Another really good explanation of why there are Christians living in poverty is offered by pastor and theologian John Piper. He has a great sermon on this topic that Dave referred me to, and so what I'm going to say next is a summary of Piper's key points. So the first thing that he says is that it's really important that we look at Scripture as a whole, because there are other passages in Scripture in which Jesus is saying some very different things to his followers than what he's teaching us here today. And that to really understand what Jesus is teaching in any one instance, we have to take everything that he taught into account and look at it all comprehensively. And that when we do that, we'll sometimes find that the real, true meaning of what he's saying in one particular statement can be really different than what it appears to be from a surface reading of that statement, or when that statement isn't considered along with all of Jesus' other teaching. So here's an example of what I'm talking about. In Luke's gospel, in chapter 21, we find Jesus telling his followers that some of them are going to be delivered up and some of them are going to die. Now, obviously, that's really different than what he's teaching in today's passage, which is about don't worry about your life, God's going to provide. Here are two other statements that seem to be contradictory, this time from Paul, who is writing to the Philippians. First, we find Paul telling them that my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. But only a few verses earlier in Philippians, Paul had written to them something that sounded kind of the opposite, telling them, I have learned to be content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. So in one part of this letter, Paul seems to be saying something similar to what Jesus is saying in the verses that we're studying today, that the Philippians' needs are going to be met. And yet, just a few verses before that, he was explaining to them how he could face things like hunger. So the same question comes up. It's, if God meets the needs of his people, then why would Paul, one of his most zealous followers, why would he, of all people, ever be hungry? Well, when you understand how both of these statements by Paul are true at the same time, it becomes clear that God's promise to meet every need that we have doesn't necessarily mean providing all the food and all the clothing that we need to have. This truth is made even more clear in Paul's letter to the Romans, where first we find Paul writing, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? That part sounds really good. But then Paul goes on to write, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? So how can Paul say that God will freely give us all things and then two verses later be describing various ways we're going to suffer for our faith, which ways that include famine and nakedness? Well, the answer is that when you pull together everything Jesus taught his followers, as well as everything Paul wrote to the Roman church and the Philippian church and in his other letters, the real meaning of the promise that Jesus is making in today's passage becomes more clear, as do Paul's letters to the Roman and Philippian churches, where he writes to them about God freely giving them all things and meeting all their needs. In today's passage, Jesus isn't actually promising that we'll always have all the food, all the clothing, all the housing, all the medical care that we need to be comfortable or even stay alive. He is promising that we will have every single one of those things in exactly the measure we need in order to fulfill God's plans for us, even if that means we die of starvation or exposure. And that's why Paul could say that he had learned to be content no matter what his circumstances were, because God always gave Paul the sustenance that he needed to get through whatever trial he faced so that Paul could do God's will and live for God's glory, because that was God's plan for Paul. And that's really what Jesus is teaching us in this verse. God has a sovereign plan for each one of our lives, and he'll provide the sustenance that we need to deal with any problems we face and get through whatever trials we face that are part of his plan for us. So do you remember that point I asked you to try to remember earlier? Here it is again. God will provide what we need in order to fulfill his purposes for us. And if we really believe what Scripture teaches us about God's character, some of the things that we were speaking out loud with Christina earlier this morning, if we really believe what we know about God's character and about the immutable, eternal purposes that God has for us, then we should be able to face the problems and the issues of life in this world in a very different way than people who aren't a part of God's family. We know it to be true that God gave each one of us life, that he has a plan for us, and that he'll sustain us until his plans for us are accomplished. And if we really trust in that, then we're not going to worry so much about our lives, because we can rest in knowing that God is aware of everything that we're going through, and he's not going to forsake us. He'll sustain each one of us throughout our lives until his purpose for us in this world has been accomplished. This is true about today, and it's equally true about tomorrow, which is what the last verse in today's passage is about, verse 34. We know that every day will have its own problems and issues to be dealt with, and Jesus confirms that here. And what he's teaching us in this verse is how we're to face each day's problems. Day by day, we're supposed to take reasonable actions and make reasonable provisions and then take things to God as they come up and choose to trust and rely on him. What he's teaching us in this last verse is that there's no point in worrying today about what might happen tomorrow or what might happen further in the future and letting that worry about possible future events dominate our lives today and drain the strength that we need to face today. We can and should take reasonable thought and care for tomorrow and make reasonable provisions for tomorrow, and then we don't need to keep worrying about it anymore. When tomorrow comes, we should face it the same way we're facing today, taking things to God as they come up and choosing to rely on him. All we need to do is trust God day by day. So as I was working on what I was going to teach this morning, I got a text message from a young pastor that we support who works for a wonderful ministry called Standing Stone. It was actually started by a couple here at Grace. And what he shared with me that day was an incredible example of trusting in God's provision and God's plan for his life. So here's a brief paraphrase of what he shared with me. Please pray for me and my family regarding the small mass that was found recently on my right kidney, which has a 75% chance of being cancerous. Because my doctor thinks there's essentially no chance it will spread or grow in the next several months, we've decided to have another CT scan in July to give God space to work a miracle, if he hasn't already. And then he finished up by asking us to please ask Jesus in faith to heal this completely by my next scan. But if we find that it's still there, we'll do surgery. Either way, praise the Lord. Now, the implicit trust in God that this young pastor has is so clear. And because of that, I really don't think he's going to spend every waking hour between now and his next CT scan worrying about whether or not he has cancer. He knows God has a plan for him. And he knows God is going to provide for him. He's going to provide what he needs to get through this. It was very inspirational for me, and I also realized that in addition to praying that his cancer would be healed, either miraculously by God or through his doctors, that really the most important thing, the most valuable thing I could pray for this young father and husband, is that he would continue to feel God's love and God's provision as he goes through this experience. So, how can what Jesus is teaching us in today's passage be applied to our lives so that we can be more like this young pastor? Well, I think there are a couple applications for us. First of all, if you find yourself continually being dominated by worry, I would encourage you to go back to what Jesus taught us in last week's passage and think about where your treasure is and think about what it is that you're seeking after in life. Because there's probably going to be a lot of linkage between what you most value and what you spend a lot of time worrying about. And when we remember that we're really just pilgrims passing through this life, and that we're only stewards of whatever it is that God has temporarily given us, and that our true identity is as children of God who are on our way back to our Father in heaven, that can help us keep our focus on eternal life with God, and it'll help us keep the things of this world in their true perspective. If more than anything else we're seeking after God and his kingdom and eternal life with him, then we're not going to be so focused on and so preoccupied with the things of this earth, and it's going to free us up from worrying so much about getting them or losing them, because those things won't be what fundamentally give our lives meaning. So that's one takeaway from today's lesson. But I think another application for our lives is to try to be more intentional about living every day the way that Paul did, which is from a place of implicit trust in a loving Heavenly Father. We need to choose to trust every day that God's going to provide what we need to face the struggles and the problems that are going to be a part of our lives. We need to keep reminding ourselves that God has a purpose for us and that he will sustain us until he accomplishes his purpose. And one way to do this, one way to get to a place of implicit trust in God, is to be more intentional about taking the faith that we have in God regarding our salvation and apply that same faith to the problems that we encounter every day that we've been worrying about. That's the active part that we need to play, because faith isn't something that just sort of works or grows automatically. We have a part to play, which is choosing to rely on our trust in our Heavenly Father day by day as we're facing problems and issues. Now, it doesn't mean we're supposed to be totally passive and wait for God to solve all of our problems. Just like we're supposed to work to take care of our basic material needs, we're not supposed to sit on our hands and wait for God to take care of the problems and the issues that we encounter as part of life. We're supposed to take reasonable actions, make reasonable provisions, and put a reasonable amount of thought into whatever situation we're dealing with. The way our study guide put it is that there's nothing wrong with realistically acknowledging and trying to deal with the identifiable problems of life. But once we've done that, once we've tried to deal with the issue in a reasonable manner, we should turn it over to God and avoid being dominated and enslaved by worry about what's going to happen. We need to take our burdens to God in prayer and then leave them with Him, trusting in His love and His provision, and just refusing to let worry take over our lives. And when we do that, and when we experience God's provision for us, our faith will be strengthened and it will grow. So I want to close with two more verses, from chapter 4 of Philippians, where Paul teaches us, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So let's all just take 1 minute right now to think about some issue or some problem that we tend to worry about a lot, and take it to God right now. Acknowledge that He's your Father who loves you, who wants what's best for you, and who will provide what you need.